Tommy, thank you for sharing with us this morning. And church, I will remind you, we'll remind you again, but at the conclusion of our service, you'll have the opportunity to support the ministry of spreading the Word of God here locally in Amarillo and across the world. And if you haven't ever checked out the Gideon Bible app, I would encourage you to do so. It's a good resource, a good tool. Well, please turn your Bibles to Philippians, if you will, Philippians in chapter 4. While you're turning there, just real quick, I want to say thank you to all the people who helped to make the men's retreat a possibility. What a great, great few days we had down at the Cross AA Ranch. So grateful for generosity of people. I want to just list people that I know who were very involved in helping to make this weekend go. Alan Armstrong, Bob Helton, Ken Hansen, Gary Hyatt, Gary Baker, Jerry Wiley, Scott Pierce, Rusty Raleigh, Seth Morgan, Bubba Wilhite, Keith Hope, Scott Park, Derek Hall, and of course our camp speaker, Jeremy McMorris, who is the pastor at Liberty Baptist Church up in Dalhart. It was a great weekend, and we're grateful for all of the attention that you all put in to make this day this event such a wonderful opportunity for us. Well, it's likely that most of us here have either asked the question or been asked the question at some point in our lives, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? I remember sometime after my senior year of high school being asked that question or something very similar to that question. See, our house there in Hickory, North Carolina was up on a hill. The street was there, and you had to go up a long, steep driveway, and there was probably between 25 and 30 feet of elevation change between the street, the curbside, and the garage, where you would enter into the garage door. And I remember coming home from something one day. At that time, I was driving a little black Nissan 5-speed transmission engine, and I went up, and this was a great place. It was a great landing spot at the top. We'd have friends over playing basketball all the time, and you always were concerned because when you play basketball at my house there, if you're not careful, the ball's going to go all the way down the hill, going to go all the way across the street into my neighbor's yard, who had a big yard, and then he had this nice brick house and this creek that would run through it. And if you've lived in Amarillo your whole life, a creek is a little river that kind of follows the contours of a landscape, right? So anyway, that day I came home, I got out of the car, I went inside, and a little bit later, some knocking on the door. So we go to the door, and my neighbor across the street, Keith and Rhonda Nichols, good friends, he was about 10 years older than me, he had graduated from the college that I would eventually go to, and he had this alarmed look on his face like his house had just blown up, okay? So I looked over his shoulder, and now I had an alarmed look on my face because my car was sitting in his lawn. What was I thinking? Yeah, my car, apparently I didn't put it in park or didn't set the emergency brake or something. Or a neighbor came and took it off and pushed it down the hill. But, I mean, it rolled all the way down and it hit his house. Can you believe that? Now, this is how gracious our God is, okay? His little water spigot where he plugs his hose in stuck out through the brick. And my car hit that water spigot and did less than $200 total damage to his house. But it did sound like it was going to blow up, okay? I mean, apparently I wasn't thinking. What was I thinking? Apparently I wasn't thinking, at least not too clearly. You know, so often when we ask that question or we're asked that question, we're trying to get to the bottom of some kind of behavior. It's a worthwhile question, even though when we think about it, we don't want to be in the situation for someone to ask us that question. Well, we've begun this series, The Renewed Mind, Gospel Filter Thinking, last week, and we're kind of looking at how the gospel influences our lives going forward, right? So what's taken place in our lives by the grace of God in the past, how it influences. In fact, last week we saw how gospel-filtered thinking leads to joy. And gospel-filtered thinking leads to reasonableness or gentleness, and how gospel-filtered thinking leads to peace. Today, we're going to continue this idea of how gospel-filtered thinking helps us to battle anxiety and leads to peace, right? We've experienced salvation from our great God, so we should have a whole new outlook, a whole new lens whereby to see and interpret life. Knowing who God is and what God has done for us is reason for hope. And by God's grace, we must and need to discipline ourselves to think rightly, especially in times of struggle. So let's read in Philippians chapter 4. Please stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, I'll read starting in verse 7 and through verse 9. Starting in verse 7 and reading through verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Will you pray with me? Lord, as we give our attention to your word today, we're trusting that your Spirit will open up our hearts and minds to receive what you will say to us. God, change us. For your glory, change us. Help us to think rightly. Help us to understand that thoughts matter. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. And that's really where we start this morning. The first heading is this: thoughts matter. Understand that thoughts matter. The things that you think, they matter. They make a difference. In verse 8, Paul is directing us. He's directing us to consider or to meditate on certain things. Now, talk about micromanagement, okay? Paul is getting here to the nitty-gritty. He's telling us the very things that we need to be thinking about. It's not just big picture. He's telling us the very things that we ought to be thinking about, that we ought to be meditating on, that we ought to be considering in our life. And in the immediate context, this has everything to do with battling anxiety. This has everything to do with battling worry. In fact, notice how in verse 8, we're surrounded by this promise of peace, right? In verse 7, it's the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But then we get to verse 9 and we see it's the God of peace who will be with us as we practice these things that Paul is instructing. So when we think about what we meditate on holds influence over us. Friends, that's why our thoughts matter. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, a literal rendering of the Hebrew text there says, "As a man thinks," or "as a man calculates in his heart," in his soul, "so he is." In other words, thoughts are powerful and thoughts are connected. They give direction in our lives. They produce words and actions. They produce attitudes. And they produce inaction as well. Now, we need to be careful that we don't think that Paul is here just trying to tell us about the power of positive thinking. Paul here isn't just trying to say, hey, just think happy thoughts, just think good thoughts, you know, think reality into existence. No, Paul's not saying deny your reality and just focus on something that makes you happy or that makes you feel better. That's not what he's saying. He's just calling us to focus on a greater reality. He's calling us to focus on the reality that there is a God who is in control, and there is a God who loves us, and there is a God who has called us to himself, forgiven us, and given us significance in life. This is the reality that Paul is calling us to consider. These verses are not about the power of positive thinking, but the power of gospel-filtered thinking. I mean, sometimes life is tough, right? Sometimes life is really tough. Sometimes we may say, this stinks. I don't like this right now. I don't like what I'm experiencing right now. I don't like the circumstances right now. But guess what? God is still sovereign, and God is still good, and he still loves us, and he is still at work for our good now and forever. And one day he will make all things right. One day all things will make sense because we have a God who is perfect in every way. As Christians, it's important for us to filter our thinking through the gospel, through who God is, through the truth of who God is and what he has done. The same person who in Philippians chapter 4 is telling us to rejoice always wrote the letter, the second letter to the church at Corinth, and he said these very words, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This same apostle, this same servant of God who called us to rejoice always, again I say rejoice, to let our reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand, and not to worry about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, to pray, to let our requests be made known to God, and he will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus with his peace. Now he's telling us to make sure that we guard what we think about. So he tells us the positive there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And then he's telling us why. He's telling us why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. What he's saying is this. Look, if we think incorrect, untrue thoughts, what's going to take place is we're going to get trapped. We're going to get, our life's going to close in on us, right? Every day there's a significant battle that's raging in our minds. What will we think about? What will we meditate on? What will we believe? And why will we believe that? You know, it's always sad when you read a news story about how someone is kidnapped or how someone is held captive against their will. Several months ago, this whole story with Jamie Kloss, you'll remember reading about this young one whose parents were killed, and she was kidnapped and held somewhere in Wisconsin. And then how miraculously, by God's grace, she escaped and she was found and trying to put the pieces back together. Most of us will never experience being physically abducted and held captive. However, there are many in this room and certainly in this city and in this world who are held captive by their own thoughts, trapped in fear, trapped in anxiety, trapped in worry, trapped in depression. We must take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ so that we are not taken captive by our thoughts. Author and biblical counselor Paul Tripp asserts that no one is more influential in your own life than you are, because no one is talking to you more than you talk to yourself. I don't mean out loud like we need to call the doctor. I mean like the things that we think in our hearts and our minds. And what we're telling ourselves. Are we telling ourselves truth, or are we telling ourselves lies? Are we believing the lies of Satan that he's causing us to doubt the word of God and the truth of God? It follows then, friends, that if we're going to battle anxiety and worry and experience the peace of God, then we must pray and we must dwell on truth, dwell on the things of God, right? Peter calls us to cast our cares on him, 1 Peter chapter 5. Why? Because he cares for us. So in other words, we're emptying our minds of worry, of our anxieties, of our care, and we're entrusting to God. But we don't just leave it empty. We have to fill it. We know how that works, right? Like, you garden, you cultivate the land, you get the weeds out, and if you just let it sit there, what's going to happen? It's going to pop right back up. So we cast, we trust, We pray, and then we fill our minds. We fill our minds, the soil of our minds. If we're not careful about the thoughts that we think, the thoughts that we plant and cultivate, then these worry weeds are going to come up in our lives. They're going to take over our lives. So thoughts matter. We need to understand that thoughts matter. But second, we need to meditate on praiseworthy things. Paul would have us to meditate on praiseworthy virtues. That's what we see there in verse 8. Paul is instructing us to think about a list of what some have called sanctified virtues. A list of sanctified virtues. One commentator calls this the briefest biography of Jesus Christ ever written. The briefest biography of Jesus Christ ever written. The Greek verb translated think means to meditate on, to consider, or to dwell on. Paul is calling us, believers, to saturate our minds with these things. But the problem is, too often our minds are saturated with everything else that doesn't matter, right? We spend our time thinking about what might happen. Or we spend our time thinking about just the things of the world, careless to what really matters in life. So rather than taking thoughts captive, we become captivated by the very things that don't do us any good. They don't do us any good, and oftentimes just do us harm. Now, when we look at this list in verse 8, what we see is a list of virtues that is very similar to the pagan virtue lists of the day. Okay? There's no question that this list of virtues, we might call them, is very similar to what the Greek moral philosophers of the day would have advised you to consider, would have advised you to do. In fact, some have even accused Paul of just copying this list from the ancient Greek writings of the day, because it's not a common list that Paul would include. However, as James Montgomery Boyce writes, Paul is sanctifying what this commonly accepted virtue of the day, what they are. He's sanctifying them. He is connecting them to the one true and living God. That's why we say, pray to God and think about these things, right? So instead of worrying and becoming anxious, Paul is calling us to meditate on truth. That's the header there, to meditate on truth. Truth heads the list. And as such, we're going to spend most of our time this morning talking about this idea, this concept, what is truth. Paul is calling us to fill our minds with truth, on that which conforms to reality. And it's not just any reality, right? He's not just saying, you know, dwell on 2 plus 2 equals 4. Dwell on 2 plus 2 equals 4. That is true, right? 2 plus 2 equals 4. But that's not what he's calling us to. He's calling us to find ourselves thinking about that which conforms to God. So often when we battle anxiety, when we struggle with worry, what we're doing is not focusing on truth, but on the what ifs, right? We're focusing on the what ifs. Not what's true, but what might be. Our minds are running marathons, right? We're thinking about these possible conclusions or these possible outcomes. And unsurprisingly, most of these outcomes don't look favorable. So we worry and we get anxious. But we're not really considering truth in the moment. When we let our imaginations run unchecked, we get ourselves all worked up and in a world of trouble in no time. But hear me say this. It's not just that people think about potential outcomes. I mean, that's kind of part of who we are, right? We're going to think about what could happen. We're going to plan. We're going to consider. The problem is we're thinking about potential outcomes as if God is not who he says he is. That's an issue. We're living ignorant of who God is. It's as though we've developed amnesia about who the one true and living God is, as though he is not in our situation. So our minds are running these marathons. We're thinking about all these outcomes and all these possibilities, and we forget that there is a God who is sovereign, and there is a God who loves us. Furthermore, it's made more difficult because we live in a world that rejects both the concept of God and the concept of truth, right? Many have suggested that we've moved beyond the postmodern worldview and now to a post-truth worldview. A postmodern worldview says, you know what? There's really no such thing as absolute truth. We can't have a really big picture. Truth is kind of what's true for me is true for me, but we can't really, and even if there was an absolute truth, we really wouldn't know how to arrive at it anyway. Well, a post-truth worldview ultimately believes that truth doesn't matter. Yeah, there's truth out there, but what really matters is my feelings. What really matters is how I want to deal with something. Yeah, 2 + 2 = 4, but you know, it makes me feel better that it's different. That it means 3 or 5. It just fits my situation a little bit better. Author, counselor Timothy Whitmer argues that many Americans arrive at truth through popular consensus. Right? Maybe through media or celebrities or parents or social media or friends or you name it, right? But he's arguing, and we know this, the only place to arrive at truth is through the perfect God. For Jesus himself claims to be truth. Truth is always found in God. He is the source of truth. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 160, the psalmist writes, "The sum of your word is truth." In fact, Scripture itself is perfect. It's true. It's trustworthy. It is the living and active Word of God. It is breathed out by God. It is trustworthy. So when we battle anxiety, it's important for us to think true thoughts first about God, about who He is, right? Different strains of society will tell you that God is a myth. Or, you know, maybe there's a creator out there, but it's just an impersonal force. We don't really know. Or if there is a God, we can't really even know who this God is. But friends, that's not how God reveals Himself. God reveals Himself as the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the ever-present help in times of danger. He's caring. He's interested. He's wise. He's righteous. He's good. And Scripture reveals to us that for those who are in Christ, for those who are in relationship with the one true living God through faith in Jesus Christ, that God is always at work in our lives, and He's always at work for our good, that He is purposeful, that He will not abandon us, that He will not forsake us, no matter what it is we're facing. The promise of God is that He is there, that our God is there. So in our weakness, in our fear, in our loneliness, in our confusion, in our doubt, we need to meditate on the truth of who God is, because He is committed, this is what Scripture says, He is committed to your ultimate good, always. There's never a moment when you have to doubt if God really loves you and that God really cares for you, and that He is full of grace, that He's the source of grace, that He cares about what you're facing right now, and that He's purposeful in and through what you are facing. But we also need to reflect on the truth about who we are. Reflect on the truth. Paul calls us to think about truth. Whatever is true, we think about who God is, how Scripture reveals who God is. We also think about who we are. What does Scripture reveal about us? Fact is, we're needy people, right? While at times we may think we know the right course of action, or that we have the resources that we need to figure out what it is we need to do, or that we have the best plan of action to go forward, we need to recall that we're limited creatures, right? We lack wisdom. We lack strength. We lack resources. We don't see things clearly. And even when we do see things clearly, we still don't always make the right decision because we're infected with sin. And we have these opposing agendas and these selfish motives and these desires that are conflict with what is right and what is true and what is God's plan, right? Our motives can be off. Our actions can be wrong. We can explain things or interpret things, and they can be misinformed in that way as well. When that's true, we have to repent, right? We have to confess our sin to God, our need of God, and maybe even at times seek forgiveness from those who we've offended. Always, if we've offended someone, seek forgiveness from them. Now, remembering the truth about ourselves ought to drive us to our knees to seek God. Isn't that the context there? Isn't that the context of Philippians chapter 4? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we remember the truth about ourselves, and we understand the truth about who God is, this should drive us to our knees so that we would be seeking Him. Because of who He is. And because of our own weakness. And we remember in James chapter 1, verse 5, that God promises to give wisdom to all those who ask for wisdom. He's promising. Sometimes the wisdom that we need is simply to remember who God is and to trust Him and to meditate on His character in our times of pain. Sometimes the wisdom that we need is just to make a decision. It's just to choose something. We know that that indecision is a cause for anxiety oftentimes. I don't know what to do. And not knowing what to do leads to anxiety and it leads to worry. So we seek God. We seek God and we trust God and we wait on God. Now, as we seek God, we walk by faith. As we seek God, we walk by faith. We wait by faith. But faith doesn't always mean just doing nothing. Sometimes faith means taking a step. I remember a pastor when I was in college, teaching on God's word and how God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And he used this illustration about how shepherds would tie a lamp to their feet. So they were standing there, they were leading the sheep, and if they just stood there, they could see about 2 feet in front of them, but not beyond. And it wasn't until they started taking steps that the path actually lit up because the light was moving along. So this is part of who we are. We walk by faith. We don't just get consumed. Sometimes it's a step of faith. It's a step of faith. And it's another step of faith. God calls us to trust Him, to follow Him, to seek Him. And I would just say that if you are seeking the Lord with your life, If the orientation of your life is to live for the glory of God, to seek the Lord, then you have great freedom in the decisions that you make. You have great freedom in the decisions that you make. The will of God is not some pinpoint bullseye here. God works all things to shape in us. He sanctifies us through a variety of things. Yes, suffering is one of them, but not the only one. Through His word, He sanctifies us. Through relationships, He sanctifies us. Through gifts, He's giving us sanctification, right? Through the blessings in our life, He's causing us to rejoice in Him. He works in many ways. So we trust Him and we walk. Now, don't forget that we have an enemy. An enemy who would love to lead us astray. An enemy who would love to make us go off path. Satan wants us to doubt God's goodness, to doubt God's love, to doubt God's ability to care for us, to doubt God's intentions towards us, that they are good, to doubt God's forgiveness. Satan wants us to put confidence in our own flesh and to rely on ourselves. But doing so, friends, is a sure way to anxiety. When we reject God, when we forget God, and we rely on our own strength, this is a sure way to anxiety. And it's the opposite of what God calls us to do, right? God is calling us to fill our minds with truth, to humble ourselves, and to seek Him. When we think about the will of God, right? We think about the will of God. What is God most concerned about in your life? Your sanctification. He's concerned about how you are growing in character, growing in Christ-likeness. So we walk. We walk, and we face difficulty, but we trust Him. Or we experience great joy, and we trust Him. Either way, Paul is calling us to rejoice always. Why? Because He's at work so that we would arrive at a certain place. I don't mean a physical place. I don't mean the direct bullseye of living in this city or at this time. No, I'm saying the right place is Christ-likeness. The character that God is seeking to shape and form into our lives. Well, next, Paul calls us to fill our minds with things that are honorable. Generally, this Greek word describes things that are noble or dignified or worthy of respect. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 6, what is noble is associated with wisdom. In his book, God in the Wasteland, David Wells suggests that this common word in Greek antiquity was used to designate what causes someone to look up or to take notice. So what is honorable causes you to take notice, like you're looking up, you recognize, wow, there's something to this. In fact, he goes on to tell us that it was a word that was used by many pagan religions to note the, quote, majestic reign of their pagan gods. So these people who were outside of covenant with God didn't care anything about the one true and living God. They would look at Zeus or whoever it was, and they'd say, man, he's got a majestic reign. They would stand in awe. Of course, we reject such a reign and misdirected use of the word, but we note that Paul is utilizing this word in a way that does remind us of the awe-inspiring, majestic reign of the true God, of the sovereign God. Again, Timothy Whitmer encourages us to consider God's comprehensive and eternal reign, that God is sovereign. And he rules over all things, everywhere, all the time. Let me just read for you in Psalm 103 and verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. This is our God. This is our God. And this means that there's not a moment of your life that does not fall under God's rule. There's not a moment of your life where God is not ruling in a sphere that you are. There's not an aspect of your family. There's not an aspect of your work. There's not an aspect of your finances. There's not an aspect of your health that God has said, I don't care about that anymore. I'm not concerned about that anymore. I'm just going to let that go now. No, God is in control. Our role is to trust him and to walk by faith. Is this a repeated theme? We trust him and we walk by faith because he is trustworthy. Because he is trustworthy, we can walk by faith and not by fear. And isn't that what anxiety is? It's fear. It's fear that God isn't in control, that he doesn't care or that he doesn't know. But he does. But he does care. And he is able and he does know. And his greater purpose is always to make our lives more like Jesus. And he knows what it will take to make that happen. He's more concerned about our character than any specific decision that we make in life. The trials that we face aren't random. They're not the fate of blind chance. No, God is at work. God is at work. Now, I know what you're thinking. We got a lot of words left to get to, right? And we're almost out of time. Well, the answer is we're not going to finish today. We're going to finish next week. But before we close, let me make something clear. Even when we meditate on truth, and even when we consider things that are honorable, even when we're seeking the Lord with all that we are, we still may and will experience difficulties and hardships in life. Just because we're seeking God with all that we are doesn't mean that we're exempt from trials and suffering in life. We ought to expect difficulty in life. We ought to expect suffering in life. But we also ought to expect that God's grace will be sufficient and that he will see us through. Friend, don't give up. Don't give in. Stand strong. Confess your need. Recall that while Satan may offer you peace in the midst of an unrighteous decision, God doesn't grant peace in the midst of sinful decisions. And remember that just because there is a good path for someone else doesn't mean it's the right path for you. Be who God has called you to be, not who he's called someone else to be. Seek him. And finally, remember there's only one way to true peace. There's only one source of true peace, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Our rebellion against the one true and living God has created chaos in our lives. And while we may try to deny the brokenness or put it aside, friends, it still remains. And while we live according to our own ways and our own will, we are rebelling against the will of our great God. And we invite his judgment into our lives, a judgment that ultimately, apart from the work of Jesus Christ, will lead to eternal separation from him in hell. Our only hope, friends, the only hope is Jesus Christ. He is the source of peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And through faith in his finished work on the cross, the one who lived perfectly and died a sinner's death and rose from the dead on the third day, only through faith in what he has accomplished is there reconciliation, is there friendship again with God, is there forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. If you have questions about this, we'd love to talk to you today, this morning. During our time of invitation here in just a moment, I'll be up here up front. If you have questions about the gospel or about baptism or maybe something else going on in your life, we're here. We're available. We'd love to connect with you. And if that seems intimidating and scary, then after the service is over, just find me or someone else on our staff or someone you know to be a believer and just ask them, how can I be saved? How can I know there's peace? How can I know the forgiveness of sin? And how can I know the hope of eternal life? Friend, it only comes through Jesus Christ, our great God and our Savior. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we love you. And we recognize that we have a responsibility. We're called to dwell on truth. We're called to dwell on you. So God, give us grace in the moments of difficulty in our lives, in the moments of pain and confusion. Help us to remember to seek after you, to know the truth about who you are, and to recognize the truth about who we are. May it drive us to you. And God, by your Spirit, Lord, would you guard us? The God of peace, would you guard us? And the peace of God, would you guard us? For your glory and our good. Amen.